Good song. Amen. Ain't heard that in a while. I like those songs. All right, if you got your Bibles now, come with me, if you will, please, to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, I had planned on preaching something else tonight and didn't know that the Lord would change my direction. Before he could change the direction, he had to change my heart first. And whenever we finally got some things straightened out, we realized that there's a difference here. Now we're gonna. I mentioned a little bit this morning about bitterness, but what the thing about it is when we talk about bitterness, we always talk about bitterness of heart, things that people have in their own hearts because of one person or another person or people or any situation. But what we don't realize is the true bitterness that ends up in each one of our hearts is a bitterness because of sin. It's not something necessarily because of something we always have done, but it's a bitterness that sin leaves behind. It's never something that it comes in and goes out and never leaves a scar. Sin will always leave a scar. It'll always leave something to remind you that it was there. And it's always going to be that way until the day we step out of this sin-cursed world and into a sinless perfected state. And until then, we're not going to be able to enter into a sinful life without getting out, without some sort of scar. So if you will, please, Proverbs 13, we're going to read one verse. Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to read verse 15. Yeah, we're going to read verse 15. And well, let's do verse 14 too. He says in verse 14, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." Of course, you know what that is. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All right? So, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. That gets you out of it. But good understanding giveth favor. But the way of transgressors is hard. Father, may You please help us now. As we go into this service, as we go into this message, Lord, to be very clear. Lord, not to make anything, left anything to question. Lord, to speak clearly as You have given us a voice to speak. We love You and thank You and pray that You might be glorified in this message, that Your folks might be drawn nearer to Thee. And we pray this in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Again, now we're talking about the gall of bitterness, bitterness of sin. And a lot of times whenever sin comes into the heart, and now we live in sin, right? We're all sinners. Nobody's ever going to be able to walk out of this life having said they lived a sinless life. Only one person ever stepped foot on this earth who was ever able to step out of it saying they lived a sinless life. And Jesus Christ is our prime example, yet the perfected state that He came into this world in can't be attained. Otherwise, what was the reason for Him going to Calvary? We needed Him to come and to be a perfect sinless lamb, spotless from the world, so He could give Himself so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. All right, so when we look at that, we start thinking about the fact that because He came, that means I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, that means I walk daily in sin. And not only do I walk daily in sin, but when I come out of it at the end of the day, there's going to be marks of sin upon me. Whenever you get to glory, there's not going to be an imperfect body anywhere to be found except one. And it'll be His. And it'll be the nail prints in His hands and the nail prints in His feet and the pierced hole in His side. The Bible says they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. And they're going to know that He's the one that they pierced. And whenever that happens, everybody's going to be reminded throughout eternity of the price that He paid so that you and I could be where we are at that given moment. The fact that we got out of sin and wasn't scarred by it, but He will bear the scar of sin for eternity. And whenever you think about that, it gets me to feeling just a little bit shameful of myself whenever I let a stain of bitterness into my heart because of the sins that I've committed, because of the things I've done. The places, and I'm not talking about these horrific, horrible sins. I'm not talking about sins of drunkenness and sins of ungodliness and all these different things. I mean, you can preach on those things till the day is long. You can preach on drinking till until you're blue in the face. But what good's it going to do when you ain't got no drunks coming to your church? I mean, you can sit there and preach about all these other things. You can preach about the drinking and the smoking and the cussing and the spitting and all of this business. That's what they used to preach on years ago. That's all preachers used to preach on years ago. They used to preach on the homosexuality and the sin of immoralness, the sin of cheating on your wife, the sin of fornication and adultery, and that's what they preached on all the time. But nowadays you preach on that and everybody's, yeah, that's right, praise God. Why? Because there ain't too many of those people in the church anymore. So what are they doing? Now you get into here and you get to preaching about, hey, you need to love your neighbor as yourself, and you need to do, you need to go and find your brother that you've offended and make things right between him and you so that you and God can still have fellowship. And that's just, you know, talk about bitter. Put a bitter taste in your mouth. When God says, hey, you want to be right with me? Yeah, Lord, I want to be right with you. You're going to have to go make it right with the other person. You're going to have to go and restore the such and one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He said, don't you look down on somebody else because the stain of bitterness of sin has tainted their hearts and they're down in a hole and they can't get out of it. You better just thank God that that ain't you in that situation and pray for them that God help them get out of that situation before the stains and before the sins and the marks and the scars get to be so bad that the person comes out and for the rest of their life they'll carry those scars. You know, there have been many a person walked out of the house of God scarred by one of the people of God and never darkened the church door again because of something some Christians said. And I'm going to tell you something now. It ain't just about the church people and the church people being mean and the church people being this or being that. Sometimes it's just a thin-skinned, weeny little old... I just about got out of hand there. I just about did. Why? Because that stuff wears you out. You get tired of thin-skinned Christians. I get tired of standing up here and having to think about, oh, well, I got to watch what I say. I might offend somebody. I get so tired of that. I get so fed up with worrying about if somebody's going to get mad at something I say and walk out the door. Have you ever had them do that? Plenty. I've had them get here and something I've said and something I said go against the grain and they get up and walk out the door. They'll get up and walk out the door and then the next week here they are right back here in the same time. And I'll say it again and they're back out the door. I had a guy one time come to me, and he was one of my best friends for years and years, and he heard me preach. I hadn't been preaching very long, maybe a year, and got in the pulpit, and I preached a message about what the love of God really was. And whenever I got finished preaching, about 10 minutes before the service was over, that guy got up, walked out the door, and when I got out the church house and in the churchyard, he got me in the parking lot. He said, I'll never listen to you preach again. I said, why not? And he said, you said that the love of God ain't on everybody. I said, it ain't. He said, I can't believe you believe the King James Bible can stand there and say that. And I said, well, you tell me where it says in the Bible that God loves everybody. He said, well, the Bible said God so loved the world that He gave His only God Son. And I said, yeah, that was past tense. That happened one time when He went to Calvary. Amen. I told him, I said, you need to read the last verse of that same chapter. It'll give you the present tense of God's love. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is that? That's what's in store for the person who's out of fellowship and out of the family of God. But you see, you get to getting people that get that little old scar of bitterness on their heart and on their soul for the reason that, number one, either they backslid on God, so anything that preacher or any Christian says to them against what they're doing is going to offend them. But that ain't what we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about some bitterness that sin can leave on you. Now, I'm not talking about bitterness as in I'll never go back to that, I'll never go listen to that, I'll never do this ever again. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that whenever you get into something, the scar of bitterness it leaves in your heart is one that will render you ineffective as a child of God, as a servant of God, and the ability to continue in fellowship with God. Okay, so what are we talking about here? Well, if you look at Hebrews, if you want to, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, you're going to read about Moses over there, and it talked about Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, but it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. All right, so what are we talking about? The best thing sin has to offer you as a child of God is only a temporary fix. It'll never give you anything that's long-lasting. It'll never give you something that's everlasting. See, that's another word that people have a hard time really just understanding it. I mean, these people nowadays who don't even want to acknowledge the fact that there's a literal burning physical hell that souls are going to, and they're burning in forever and ever. And they say, oh no, it's not. Everything's down. I mean, hell's just separation from God. Hell is just a temporary thing. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believed Him should not perish but have life, everlasting life. But He also said to the person, whenever He was talking about one of those parables, He said, bind him hand and foot and cast him out of darkness. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He said, the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. He calls it everlasting. He said that hell was everlasting. Why is it we can accept that heaven is everlasting by receiving the Son of God, but then we can't accept the fact that hell is everlasting? The same God created both. I mean, the same God that made heaven made hell, but He created hell for the devil and his angels. And it was made to be their home for eternity. And if a soul goes there, he goes there outside of the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, so there's only a pleasure in sin for a short time. A pleasure in sin only lasts very, very temporarily. Here's the problem. Men usually used to, I ain't going to say they do now, but men used to fear sin because of the judgment and punishment that came beyond the grave for sin. I don't remember who I was talking to the other day, somebody from here, and we was talking the other day, and we said something along the lines of you'll hear plenty of preaching on the love of God, you'll hear plenty of preaching on heaven, every once in a while you'll hear a good message on hell, but the one thing you don't hear very much of is judgment. You don't hear anybody talking about the results of giving account to God for things that we've done in this life. And that's what used to drive men to fear sin, was the fact that they were afraid of standing before God and giving an account of those things that they were doing. It used to terrify me when I was a boy about these boys' age, and I would think about the fact that every word I said was going to go on account and on record. And I was going to stand there in front of my parents, in front of my grandparents, in front of my church, in front of my friends, in front of everyone that I knew that was saved and born again like me, and they were going to know what I said. They were going to know what went through my mind. They were going to know. My wife is going to know every thought that has passed through my heart from the minute I've been born again till right now. And I'm going to tell you, there are things in this life that I would just prefer to stay covered by the blood and not be brought up again. But the Bible says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you don't think you're going to give an account of it to God, then that gall of bitterness is going to well up in your heart, and it'll be not a denial of the fact that you're going to do it, but you'll hate God because you're going to have to do it. Do you realize that that's what's driving the people in hell's hatred and fury towards God right now? It's not the fact that they denied, well, it is, but those people in hell right now are so full of anger and hatred and fury. They hate themselves because they rejected God. They hate God because He came and loved them enough to do what He did for them. And they hate the fact that they didn't receive it. And they hate everybody else that could have told them about it but didn't. And they hate everybody that's in hell with them. And they hate hell itself. And they hate themselves. And to think a person would take that as opposed to take the love of God and take the gift of God. You know what sin is? Sin is a betrayal. Sin is a betrayal. Sin will make you think that you're okay and then it'll betray you. Sin will take you, I've said this, I've got it wrote in my Bible, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. and it'll cost you more than you can afford. Sin is a betrayal. It'll let you think that it's going to be a long ride, an enjoyable ride. But the Bible says that there's only pleasure in sin for a season. But sin is also deceitful. It'll make you think, oh, you can handle it. We found that out this morning. We talked about Adam and Eve in the garden. Whenever Eve stepped to that tree and took of that forbidden fruit, and here the devil was telling her, hey, you ain't gonna die. God knows the day that you eat it, you'll be like God. Your eyes will be open, knowing good and evil. And she said, boy, that sure is good looking for food. All I'm trying to do is better myself. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I just want to better myself. But it wasn't the right time for her to do that. God didn't have His intention that man know anything about sin. And so because of that, the devil took sin and deceived that woman with it. Sin is deceitful, and it'll help you, it'll make you think that what you're seeing and what you're feeling is of God, and it's not. But it's also destructive. Sin is destructive. It destroys things. You think about now. Here's where you could get into, I guess, some of them moral sins if you wanted to park there and preach on some moral sin. If you wanted to preach on drinking, people know how bad alcohol tears apart a home. If you wanted to preach on the immorality between husbands and wives, you know how much it hurts a wife or a husband to have an unfaithful spouse, and then how hard it is to get trust back into that relationship again, and how hard it is for somebody who may have been hurt by a previous relationship, and how hard it is for them to put trust in somebody else. And I mean, everybody in here knows somebody, or if not, experienced it themselves and knows what that's like. Sin is destructive. It'll cause people to feel things that otherwise they would never feel. It'll cause them to do things that they would not in any otherwise do. But men used to fear sin for that very reason. They used to fear sin for the very reason that they were going to stand account of judgment. For the fact that they, and the thing about it is, and listen, here's the thing. Just like Eve stood there before the Lord and He said, what is this that thou hast done? And she said, Adam. He told Adam, he said, what is this that thou hast done? Adam said, the woman you gave me. She gave me, and I did eat of it. And then the woman looks at the serpent, and she said, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. He beguiled me. He deceived me. And when he went to the serpent, he said, you're going to be cursed because you brought sin into the world. You know it wasn't sin that was held accountable? The sinner was. Sin's just sin. You understand that? Sin is just sin. The sinner is held accountable, not sin. So when we stand before that judgment bar and we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and He looks at us, we ain't going to be able to say, well, it was the alcohol. And this is just in the moral sense. Well, it was the lust of the fornication. That's what it was. Lord, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. He said, your soul may not have done it, but you did. Apostle Paul said, and when I do the things that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin dwelleth inside a person makes a person a sinner. And the sinner is what will give an account to God, not the sin. Death and hell cast into the lake of fire, and sin is no more. Sin is merely the deed. The sinner is the one who's held accountable. Men, there are men in all throughout the Bible, men who have tasted the bitterness of sin and felt its destruction and felt its deceit and felt its betrayal. And there are men who the Bible talks about, and some of them in good lights and some of them not so good. Adam was the very first one. I mean, you think about old Adam. How old Adam was in the garden and he tasted of the deceit of having been in that glorious paradise, perfection, and nothing ever there to cause him to have trouble. I mean, he was put there to take care of the garden, but there were no weeds to pull. There was nothing. There was no briars to spray. There was no thorns, no thistles, no bull nettles, no nothing like that that he had to work. No cucumbers. There wasn't no sucker vines on the tomato plants. There wasn't none of that stuff to cause trouble in the garden. It was perfect. All he had to do was go out and pick the tomatoes and pick the oranges and pick the melons and pick the vegetables and wait for them to bring forth again and bring forth again and bring forth again. And that's all he had to do. He lost that. And don't you know that the bitterness of sin stained his heart? It stained his soul. It stained his soul so much that God cast him out. Cast him out of the garden. And then stuck an angel right there in the way to guard the way to the tree of life. He said, I ain't going to give him a chance to get back in there and get that fruit of the tree of life. Because if I do, he'll live forever and that sin will just last and last and last. If I at least make him mortal, at least when he dies, sin dies with him. Paul said, yeah, Lord, I get that. Tell you what, let me write that down real quick before I forget it. Absent in the body, present with the Lord. Amen. You want victory over sin, it's going to come by a grave or by a rapture. But that's the only way victory over sin is going to be attained. Until then, there's still going to be sin. Until then, you're still going to be a sinner and you're going to succumb. What does that do, though? You got to make sure that you don't get in so deep that the scars of bitterness of that sin hold on to you and stay on you and stay on you. Because it'll cause you to get bitter on God, and it'll cause you to get bitter at one another, and then before long, you'll be out of fellowship. Cain, he was a murderer, killed his own brother, went outside, and here comes the Lord, and the Lord says, Cain, he said, where's your brother? And he said, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? I preached on that one time. I said, the answer to that is yes, you are your brother's keeper. He said, whenever it's at the end of Galatians where he says, if one of your brothers be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meek. You are your brother's keeper. But Cain was a murderer. But you know, even though Cain was marked, he was marked. I mean, he killed his brother, he was considered a vagabond, and then God put a mark on him. And you know what Cain's response was? He said, my punishment is more than I can bear. But my punishment is more than I can bear. He tasted that bitterness of sin and what it meant. And when he committed that act, took his brother's life, his brother's innocent blood crying out to God from the ground. And here Cain was thinking, I can't bear this. Yes, Lord, I've messed up. Yes, I've fallen. Yes, I've messed up. But, and you put a mark on me and I'll never be able to shake this. I'll be a murderer till the day they bury me. But Lord, this is more than I can bear. It makes me so appreciative of the blood. That even a man in this age can commit something as lewd as murder and realize his sin and ask Christ to come in his heart and it's gone, washed away. As if it never took place. Anybody that don't believe that's in a bitterness, a gall of bitterness themselves, they can't even get over their own selves. I tell people that all the time. I say, you really think God can save a murderer? Well, if He can save you, He can save anybody. Amen. So you say that in some churches, they'll just sit there. Well, you mean save me? I ain't never committed murder. It's the hardest thing in the world to convince people in church that they're sinners. Because I get in there, I'll be like, well, have you ever lied? I mean, you start with the easiest and the simplest of things. You ever lied? Yeah, but I ain't never killed nobody. Why do they always go to that one? So they can be like 90% of the population in this world? What if looks could kill? What if what you may not do physically, you might be able to do spiritually? How many murders have you committed? How many spiritual people have you cut down? And how many people have you stopped from being able to grow because you didn't think they ought to be this or ought to be that? Maybe you thought, well, they're not qualified to be in this position. They're not qualified to be in that position. And you say something about it, and that makes them upset. hurts them and they leave and never come back. What is that? Bitterness. Bitterness of sin. Guess who's going to stand account for that? It ain't the one that left. It'll be the one that run them off. They'll stand account for that. Stand there and have to answer the Lord. Why'd you have to say that? Well, Lord, I just felt like... Uh-huh. Was that your house or was it mine? Do you not think I had to put enough burden on the hearts of the people that were leading that church that they could have took care of that without you having to have said something? Could you not have left that job to somebody who I might have put it on their heart to handle it in a different way? I mean, bitterness, man. That stuff's bad. Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember the story over in Daniel chapter 4, you remember about old Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He had took Israel into captivity, and Daniel had interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He said, I had a dream, and there was a big old tree. And he said all the fowls were nesting in it, and all the beasts of the field had their shade underneath of it. He said, and then here come this dog, cut the thing down, and they wrapped bands of iron around the trunk. He said, what's that mean, Daniel? He said, well, that tree's you. You keep saying, look at this Babylon, this great kingdom that I've built, and you keep exalting yourself and taking credit for something God's done, and God's fixing to take you down. And He's going to put you out in the field, and He's going to make you eat grass like an ox for 7 years. And they're going to run you out of your own palace. And that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar's hair grew long, his nails grew long, and He lost his mind, started acting like a beast, and they run him out of the palace. And for 7 years, he stayed out in the fields with all the beasts, eating grass and acting like an animal, until the Lord let his mind return to him. You know, it's like the prodigal. The prodigal, he may not have been out there in the fields eating grass like a beast, but he was out there living just like he was being a beast in his own right. Why? Because your carnal nature is likened to that of a dog or a pig. And you can get out there and live just like an animal. And you can be just like an animal. And that's what that poor old prodigal done, wound up in a pig pen, eating slop. And what happened to him? Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. You'll never get out from under the bitterness that sin has on you until you can come to yourself. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar had to do. The Lord had to let his understanding return to him before he could get out from under that thing. Belshazzar, or Nebuchadnezzar's son, very next chapter, Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, here Nebuchadnezzar's dead. Belshazzar's sitting on the throne. He's just a young king and kind of a, I guess, I don't know what you want to... He's probably a college boy about that age. All about the parties. Here he is having a big old party, and he's got all kinds of different women and people up there, and he's having all kinds of ungodly things that are taking place up there, doing all kinds of ungodly acts with different women and all this stuff. And then he figures, hey, I'm going to tell you what. He said, we're going to pull one on the Lord. What are you going to do there, Belshazzar? Go down to the Lord's house and get all the vessels that they use to serve Him and do the sacrifices, all them golden vessels, bring them up here. I want to drink out of a gold cup. I want to eat with some gold utensils. And they brought all that stuff up that was meant to be used to serve God, that David and Solomon had dedicated when they built the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar, his daddy, had went in and destroyed the temple and carried everything to Babylon. He said, you go down there and get all that stuff that used to be in the house of the Lord over in Jerusalem, and you bring it in here. I'm going to pour wine in it, and I'm going to drink alcohol from it, and I'm going to eat my beef and my pork and my food that God told His people never to touch because it was unclean. He said, I'm going to eat that stuff. And here they are doing all that ungodliness, that wickedness. And about the time all of them got good and settled into their drinking and their eating, a hand comes and starts to write on the wall. The Bible said it had Belshazzar so so tore out of his frame that the loins of his robe even loosed there at the loins, and his knees smote one against the other. What does that mean? Have you ever seen a little boy who's about to bust because he has to go tinkle? You ever seen what he does? Do like that? It scared that old king so bad it made him lose control of his own bodily functions. And you know what that writing was? He didn't know what it was. And here he was looking for an interpreter. Well, here come Daniel. Same one who interpreted for his daddy came in. He said, that right there is that's your death sentence. What? He says, yeah. It says, you have been weighed in an even balance and been found wanting. And then he told about the destruction and the overturning of the kingdom. So old Belshazzar tasted the bitterness of sin. Another man was Herod, not the one that tried to kill Jesus, but the one in Acts chapter 12 who was standing up there giving a great oration. And he spoke a great speech, and when he got through with the speech, the people began to shout, and they began to roll on the ground and wallow on the ground, and they said, it's the voice of a God and not a man. And the Lord said, because you didn't give glory to me, he smote him right there. Then many and many a person who did something and didn't do what God wanted them to do and caused their own demise, caused their own death. You know what's happened because of those situations? And everybody in here knows a situation or some situation where the Lord took somebody out of this world before they should have been took out. And because of that, there are other people that are connected with that who are now in the gall of bitterness because they feel like God did it wrong. And they will sit there and stew in that bitterness until the day God takes them out because they got scarred when they don't realize it, but God was saving somebody from something. He was saving somebody from something. The Bible says that God's ways are higher and above our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't know why He does the things that He does, but that ain't for us to know. Haman, he was the man over in Esther who wanted to see the entire Jewish nation wiped out and destroyed. And in his own pride, he thought he was invited to a dinner that the queen was putting on for the king and him only. Thought he was big and thought he was doing good. And when he got there, he realized the queen was a Jew just like the nation he was trying to kill. And she was sitting there and she said, if it'll please the king, let papers be written to overturn what this wicked Haman has devised against my people. And the gallows that Haman had built in his own yard for Mordecai, he wound up being hung on. That's bitterness. The bitterness of sin. And beloved, I want to tell you something. There's more than one occasion where people have had a touch of bitterness, of sin on their hearts and on their lives, and it left a scar. And it's one that they never have been able to get rid of.